Well, I heard a story once from a friend of mine. He's a pastor, and he was talking with some people in his office one time, and this story just thrilled his heart, because it's one of the most privileged, beautiful things as a pastor to get to see God work in somebody's life. And this person was in his office, and they were talking about just an area that they had sensed like God's conviction in. It was an area they hadn't been necessarily living according to what God had said in His Word, and they said, "But I want to change." And it was this wonderful, beautiful moment. But then, in the next breath, this person said to the pastor, "But I think I've ruined it." I think I've made too big a mess of my life by not following God in this particular area. I think maybe God may be done with me. You know, he'll put up with me, but there will be no blessing, there will be no goodness. I've ruined it. I've made too big a mess of my life. It reminds me of the context of the book of Genesis. The context in the original audience that the book of Genesis was probably written to was the people of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years, probably wondering a similar question: have we made too big a mess of this thing, and is God going to nullify His promise? Is God's promise no longer good for us? See, they'd come out of slavery in Egypt. They'd watched as God delivered them through the 10 plagues. They watched as God brought them through the Red Sea. They'd been given God's covenant at Mount Sinai, and God brought them to the cusp of the promised land, the land that He had promised to Abram, the guy we're looking at, hundreds of years before. And they got there and they sent spies. They said, "You know what, we're going to send spies into the land." They pick 12 guys, one from each of the tribes. And the spies go in and they spy out the land for 40 days. And they come back with their report to the people. And 10 of the spies, they say, "Hey, the land is good, just like God said. It's good, and everything He said about it is good. But there's one problem. There's all these people, they're already in the land. They're enormous. They have lots of weapons. We can't possibly beat them." Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, say something else. In Numbers 14, they say, "If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Verse 10, "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones." They rejected the words of Joshua and Caleb, who were standing on the promise of God. God is going to give us this land. He's delivered us before. He's going to go before us. Instead, they looked at what their eyes could see, what they were afraid of, and they believed their eyes over what God had said. And they wanted to stone these two guys. And Numbers 14, at the end, it says, this is the Lord speaking to them now, "And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness." And you have to wonder, as the people wandered for 40 years, did they have a similar question to those people sitting in that person sitting in the pastor's office? Is the mess that we have created too big for God? Does this mess nullify the promise of God? Is the promise of God still good for us? And that's why this morning I'm thankful we come to the book of Genesis once again, Genesis chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you'll turn there with me. Genesis 16. You'll remember, maybe, that we're going through Genesis. We did the first 11 chapters, what's called the primordial history, this section of Genesis, which kind of looks at the question, how did the world come to be the way it is? It's both beautiful and broken at the same time. How did the world come to be that way? And at the end of those 11 chapters, we get the resounding answer that it is broken because of people who always choose to go their own way. And yet we see it in chapter 12. God isn't abandoning people. He's still determined to do something, to relate to people, but he does it in a surprising way. He chooses one man, Abram. And he gives him a command, and he makes him a promise. And this is God's plan, to undo the brokenness of the world. He says, through you, Abram, all the families of the earth, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. This is his plan. And we've seen various things. We see Abram at the beginning in chapter 12. He's doing pretty good. He leaves, he goes, he follows God. And then in the next moment, guess what? He's going to Egypt because he's afraid. Afraid for his life. Offers his wife to the Pharaoh, not a shining moment of faithfulness and trust in God. The next section, chapters 13 and 14, we see Abram, just in a shining example, step out in faith in some amazing ways. Last week, chapter 15, we see him come to God and say, God, how do I know for sure? And God speaks into that space. He makes a covenant with Abram. He says, you can count on it. I want you to be as sure as you can possibly be. And now in chapter 16, this is the really interesting thing about Abram. We see this like up and down, back and forth kind of relationship with God, which I can so relate to. So chapter 16 is our text for the morning, looking at the question, what happens when people of the promise, what happens when we make messes in life? Will God's promise still hold and still stand? Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. What a mess. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply. You want to underline something, underline this. I'm going to come back to this, but this is an amazing statement. To this Egyptian servant, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. I love this description. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. Isn't that how you want to be known? His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This morning we're going to look at this problem of messes. Maybe you feel like you have made a mess in your life. Maybe it's a big mess, maybe it's a small mess. I know there's things in my life that I look back and I think, man, there are messes there. There, you know, and I'm honestly unable to clean them up. We're going to look at what that does to God's promise. Does it nullify God's promise when I make a mess? Does God retract his promise to me and say, I'm sorry, it's no longer good for you? And then what does this mean for us this week? Is it too low? Here, I'll put it up higher. Is that better? Is it better? All right, we'll just go with it. So the first thing is this, the people of the promise, and we know this, right? People of the promise, if you're a person, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, that doesn't preclude you and preclude me from messing up stuff in your life, from making royal messes. Just because we've trusted Christ, just because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, just because you might come to church, be involved in a group, be doing the things that it takes to grow in your relationship with God, that doesn't mean you are not going to go through life and you are not going to make a mess. Probably each one of us, we have a story of a mess we've made. I know I have a number of stories I could tell you of messes I've made in my life. Personally, in church, with stuff, we make messes. People of the promise, we are not excluded from making messes in life. And we see here, we see Abram and Sarah, and they make a big royal mess of their life. Verse 2, and Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now this is a legitimate question, a legitimate pain, a legitimate problem. What is not so good is the solution that she comes up with. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And then Abram seemingly just goes along with it. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now you have to know, this was not something that Sarai had thought up. This was not an original idea to her. This was one way that they had a strategy they had of coping with the problem of infertility. Inheritance and who was going to be the person to inherit and take over the family possessions was a huge deal. And so if a couple was infertile, they had to figure out what is that going to look like. They didn't have the scientific things that we have today to deal with this. And so this was a probably normal, socially acceptable custom for solving the problem of infertility, to have a surrogate. Well, we see something. In doing this, Sarah wasn't trusting God's promise. She was trying to take control. And we see that they created a huge mess. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Now, one of the things you have to notice about this chapter is over and over and over again, if you look, there's a people, and there's always their position is stated with them. You have Abram, you have Sarai, his wife, you have Hagar, Sarai's servant. Here it says there's a reversal. You have Hagar, who's Sarai's servant, and she gives her to Abram as a wife. She's complicating things, creating a mess. And this mess is pretty permanent. She's changing the water. Verse 4, he goes in, does as she asks, and Hagar conceives. So you have a reversal of the relationship between Sarai and Hagar. And Abram, they bring this third person into their marriage relationship. Now you have a baby. It's not Abram and Sarai's, it's Abram and Hagar's. This is a permanent thing going on. We see Hagar then does what is very natural. She's the servant, but now she's in a place of honor because she's able to bear children where Sarai was not. She's going to produce an heir potentially for Abram, and Sarai has never done that. So she looks with contempt on her mistress. So you have a mess in the relationships. You have this new life who's going to complicate things. And then you have Sarai, and she's not too happy about it, understandably. Right? This is what we do. We play the blame game. May the wrong done to me be on you. Abram, this is your fault. May the Lord judge between you and me. So there's strain in the marriage relationship between Sarai and Hagar, or Sarai and Abram, over this issue. They have made a nice mess between them. And right here, I think I'd be a little remiss if I didn't stop and say this. If you're a married person or you want to be a married person someday, don't take marriage advice from Genesis chapter 16. Amen. Amen. Kind of goes without saying, right? But God created marriage to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime. An exclusive, emotional, physical, and spiritual relationship. And when you add things to that relationship, as they did here, it creates a mess. It's not the main point of this text, but it's an application. The book of Hebrews says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. And that's not what is going on, and we see it just creates a colossal mess, a colossal problem. Now, this is true if it's an actual physical affair. That's not exactly what this is. This is done with Sarai's full knowledge and full, she's fully behind this plan. In fact, it's her plan. Abram's just going along with it. But we also, this is just on my heart because it disrupts so many marriages today. The issue of pornography is like bringing somebody else into a marriage. And it will blow up and disrupt marriages and create hurt and harm and strain. Just like what we see here. This is a cautionary tale against bringing things into a marriage relationship. Abram and Sarah have made a huge mess. They've made a huge mess. And friends, we make messes too, don't we? I can think of occasions and times and relationships where like an unkind word has done something. There's a relationship in my life right now. I don't know if it's ever going to be right. Not because I necessarily said something that was untrue, but it was taken as unkindness. And there's a mess. And I can't fix it. Sometimes we make messes when we make impulse decisions. We think, hey, that's a good idea, and we just rush forward into it without necessarily thought, without consulting wise counsel, without looking at the scriptures, and we can make messes. That's kind of what's going on here. Sometimes we might make messes because we have a desire or a dream, and we get so fixated on what that thing is that we just pursue it without thought or what it will mean to other people in our life. See, people with a promise can still make messes. This is a big one. This is a big mess here. But the question is, so when we make a mess, what does that do to God's promise? Does that mean God retracts his promise, takes it away from us, says it's no good because you did this? Is there any situation that if we do that, that's what I've called the sermon, what if? What if I do this? Is that going to negate God's promise in my life? And the answer is no. God's promise is complicated, and we're going to see this. It's complicated by the messes we make, but it's never nullified. God's promise is not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on our performance. It is dependent on who he is and on his character. So it can be complicated. Certainly, this is a complicated, messy situation, but it's never nullified by things we do. God's promise is complicated, but not nullified by a mess. We see something interesting here. We see God, and I mean, he didn't make a covenant with Hagar. He could have said, you know, Hagar, she can leave, and that's no problem. She'll just be gone, no big deal. What we see is we see God in his grace and his mercy acting in a way that we see consistent with his character. We see the angel of the Lord, and look at the word, it says, found her. You know what that means? It means he was looking. The angel of the Lord is out looking for Hagar. It's not that he just stumbled across her. He found her, it says, because he was looking for her. This is God's grace, his kindness, his care, even of Abram and Abram's children, who the son is not going to be the son of the promise, but God is still concerned. So the angel of the Lord goes out, he finds her by the spring of water, and then he starts speaking to her. And you got to notice what he says. Look at these words. He gives her a command. This should sound vaguely familiar. God giving somebody a command. He says, return to your mistress and submit to her. This is exactly what he did in Genesis chapter 12 to Abram. He said, Abram, go. Gave him a command. And he's speaking the same way to Hagar, this Egyptian servant woman. And then look what he does in verse 10. He makes a promise. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. This is incredible. This says something to us about who our God is. Hagar's made a mess. She's been complicit in it. Maybe she was forced into it. We don't know the exact circumstances. Probably not all her fault, but she's in this mess. She wasn't the original person of promise. You know what God does? He extends his promise to cover her. He takes the promise. This should be familiar to us, this language. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered, because in Genesis 15:5, the previous chapter, Abram's wondering, God, how do I know for sure you're going to make me a great nation? God takes him outside, and he says, look toward heaven. Look as far as you can one way and the other way. Look at the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. This is the promise that God had made to Abram. Your descendants are going to be without number. And look what he says to Hagar. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. He extends his promise even to Hagar. Why? Because she's carrying the child of Abram. Like the promise, this is interesting. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know that this is a principle, but what we see here is Sarai and Abram make a mess. And the promise, instead of getting smaller and being negated, guess what happens? The promise actually expands to cover Hagar and Ishmael. Now, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know that that's a principle. When we make messes, like God expands his promise, I don't think that's something we can like name and claim. But it sure is interesting that this is the way God worked in this instance. This couple creates this mess, and then the promise doesn't contract, get smaller, get revoked. In fact, it gets bigger to cover the whole situation that they're in. Some other interesting things about this, he gives him a name. You shall call his name Ishmael. They didn't have ultrasounds at this time. She had no idea she was carrying a son. You just found out when the baby came out. Some people still do that today. It's not us. We like to know. We like to plan. We like to know what color we need to paint the room. But they didn't have ultrasound. So now the angel speaks, "You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." Ishmael means God hears. And there's something really interesting in this. I don't know what to do with it, because there's another place in the scripture where we see an angel come and say to a woman, "Hey, you shall call his name blank." It's over in Luke chapter 1. Angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." An interesting verbal parallel between what the angel says. But then he gives the nature of this son, this son who's going to come. He says, "He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his brothers," or his kinsmen. Now, this is not what the angel says to Mary. The angel says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Jesus is the actual, literal, eventual son of the promise. Ishmael is not. And yet God still sent his angel to go out and talk to this woman. We know he's not the son of the promise, because a wild donkey of a man is not likely to be the one through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. This guy who's going to bring contention and difficulty and strife is sort of the opposite of blessing. But isn't it interesting that God's promise was not pulled back from Abram and Sarai and Hagar, but it was even extended to cover Hagar and Ishmael. And God says to Hagar in his grace, he says, "Hey, he's going to become many, many, many people." Makes her a promise. God's promise is complicated, not nullified, when we create messes. So what does that mean? What does this speak to us? As we look at this, maybe we've created a mess. What does this mean for the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? They didn't enter the land. What would this story mean to them? What would the story mean to the people in that pastor's office who believed that they had gone too far, made too big a mess, that God was just going to revoke his promise, his blessing, and his goodness from their life? I think, as I look at it and reflect on it, I think it means something like this, that we are to, as God's people, we're the people of promise, we are to move forward in God's promise no matter the mess that we have just made. See, one thing you can possibly do at this point when you've created a mess is to just, like, quit. To throw up your hands and say, "You know what, I'm just done. I can't move forward. This thing is just so broken. There's so much of a mess. I might as well take my ball and go home." The children of Israel might have said, "You know what, we've just messed this up so bad. We might as well just go back to Egypt." This couple sitting with the pastor might have said, "You know, let's just check it in. Let's just give it up." But I think the reason he puts this story in here is to show us that God, even when we make messes, he's still with us. He wants to fulfill his promise. It may complicate life, but we should move forward in life even in the face of the mess. We should press into God's promise even when there's messes in our lives that we make. There's some things that I think we could do here. Before you make a mess, like I said, this is a cautionary tale. Before you make a mess, before you rush headlong into a decision, before you just make a gut level instinct, you have a problem in your life, like Sarai did. "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." This is a genuine real-life problem. It was a question she had based on the promise. Is God going to be able to fulfill his promise if we don't have children? But you just wonder, what would have happened if at this point Sarai would have said to Abram, "You know what we need to do? Instead of concocting this idea, this scheme for a surrogate, what if she'd said, let's pray. And let's ask God to reveal himself what he wants us to do right now. And let's wait. They would have saved themselves potentially from a mess that they made. So when there's something in front of us like this, before we make a mess, I think there's something there. Maybe we should wait, pray, think, ask questions. Don't do necessarily the first thing that comes to mind just because it comes to mind. You could save yourself from a mess. But if you're already there, and so many of us are, right? We've already made the mess. It's already a problem. I think we need to do something, because sometimes what we like to do, at least I do, is like just well, it's not really a mess. It's not really there. Just like put your fingers in your ears, you know, close your eyes and go na 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 na, like some people I know like to do. We gotta look it full in the face, recognize that this mess that we've made, it creates a new reality. There's a new reality that Sarai and Abram made here. It was permanent. There's this child who's now part of the family. The situation between Hagar and Sarah is forever altered. It's complicated. We gotta look that in the face and be like, yes, okay, when we make a mess, it's going to complicate our life. God doesn't promise to take away the complication. It's not what he does here. He doesn't take away the complication. It's still complicated. We read later on in some of the things that happen, it's still complicated. So as we move forward in God's promise, one of the things we have to do is say, hey, yeah, it's a mess. And hey, I had a part in that. And there's maybe no easy way out. And I have to just move forward in God's promise, trusting him, not expecting him to smooth it all over and clean it all up and make it all like it was before I created this mess. We should recognize the new reality that is made. But then I think we need to come and we need to believe in who God is. This is the part for the promise. Even when we create messes, there's this beautiful thing that Hagar, she understood she really had no right to standing with this God. But it says, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. This is God's character. Even when we make a mess. He is the God who sees it. He doesn't turn his eye away from it. He doesn't like sugarcoat it. He calls it what it is. It's a mess. We're going to have to clean it up. It's like when milk gets spilled at my house. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's other people. You know, it's a mess. It's got to be cleaned up. But he's the God of seeing. He's the God who looks after us and takes care of us. That's his character. That's his promise to us. Hagar understood this. She understood this beautiful nature and character of God. So when you make a mess, you can believe, even in that mess, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that he is with you always to the very end of the age. That's a promise. Matthew 28:20. He promises, even if you created a mess like in your finances, your business, your work life, and things are a mess, you know what? He promises to provide for you. May not look like what you think, but he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things we worry about, what we will eat, what we will wear, where we will live. Even when we make a mess, these are his promises. He promises that when we make a mess, we sinfully follow our desires, our flesh. Guess what? That doesn't separate us from his love. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. That there's nothing that can separate you from his love. He promises We sang these words that no matter what mess we've made here in our earthly dwelling, He is in heaven preparing a place for you. He's the God who sees. He's the God who looks after you, takes care of you. I think this chapter of Scripture had to be so encouraging to the Israelites as they're wandering in the desert, having totally blown it, made a mess. You mean we can't enter the land for 40 years? And then they look back to their ancestor Abram and they think, oh yeah, you know what? Abram blew it too. That didn't nullify God's promise. When I look at this, or when someone in my office, we look at this story, I think it speaks a similar thing to our heart. What is this God like? Is he vindictive? Does he retract his promises? Are his promises nullified by the things that I do that I shouldn't do? What we see is no. I mean, I may have to pay a price. I may have to work it out. I may have to clean something up. I may have to apologize. There may be things that are permanently altered that I can't truly fix in this life. And yet God's promise is not taken away. It's not nullified. In fact, in this text, we see it's extended to include somebody else. So this week, no matter what mess you might face, move forward in God's promise. Believe God's promises to you. Crack your Bible open, read it. Look for his promises to you. He wants to communicate them to you. Because he is a God who sees you and takes care of you. And that's something you can count on. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thanks for the life of Abram. Thank you that you are the God who sees, the God who looks after, that your promise is not dependent on how we perform. Your promise is above us, and we live underneath of its umbrella. And there's nothing that we can do that will change it. We can complicate our own life. We can create messes. Lord, if there's anything we need to do, we need to apologize. We need to make things right with somebody. We need to seek to pay somebody back for something that we've taken or we've injured. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know what those things are. But please help us to move forward believing you in your promise, no matter what messes we sense or feel in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.